God, I thank you for everybody that's here and getting us here safely. God, I pray that as we open up your word, reading further in Genesis, help us to understand, help us to get the message that you want to teach us. God, please be with John. Really help him and fill him with your spirit. Help him to preach your word, God, to teach, to give us insight. God, thank you so much for all that you do for us, God. I thank you so much for John and Jan for hosting. God, I thank you so much that you give us the church, God, and you give us opportunities like this to learn about you, God, and to just deepen our relationship with you. I pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Okay, great. So we're still in the career of Abraham, and we're seeing these promises that God gave to Abraham starting to be fulfilled. Okay, so we're talking about Hagar, Sarah, Ishmael, and Isaac. Okay, let me adjust this thing so I can see. I have to move forward a little bit so I have enough light so I can see my notes here. All right, so basically Sarai decides to take things into her own hands, to kind of use human wisdom. Well, God promised a son to Abraham, and it's not working out, so she kind of has her plan to offer Hagar to Abraham, and Abraham agrees, and Ishmael is born, but Ishmael is definitely not the child of promise, and besides, Sarai gets all jealous of Hagar, and he sends Hagar off, and while she's pregnant, she goes off into the desert. God reassures Hagar, sends her back, Ishmael's born. All right, and then there are prophecies about the children of Ishmael, all right, that they're going to be in perpetual fighting situation with the Israelites, which is, of course, is exactly what happened. Then we have the covenant of circumcision. This is review so far here. Every male child 8 days old should be circumcised. We've talked about spiritual circumcision, the prefigure relationship between circumcision and baptism. We talked a little bit about that. Abraham, when he's told that he's going to have a child, he laughs. And, of course, that's the source of Isaac's name. Isaac means, Yitzhak means, he laughs. And then in Genesis 18, and this is, I think, where we let up. Genesis 18, three visitors come. And Abraham offers him very, very good hospitality, not knowing who these are. And these are three, I guess, angels? But it turns out one of them is the direct messenger of God. He's like the Lord himself. And that's the one who's going to stay behind, with whom Abraham's going to have a bit of a conversation, which is going to be kind of interesting. Now, we're going to save that conversation until later, because we're going to absorb that into the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. What I'm going to do is finish this story. I'm going to go forward to Genesis 21 to kind of complete this cycle of Ishmael and Isaac being born. So anyway, let's read Genesis 18, 12 through 14. Here's where we're kind of taking up where we left off. Genesis 18, 12 through 14. All right, I'll start in verse 11. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abram, "Why did Sarah laugh? And say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?'" And that's a great place to stop. What do you think? Is anything too hard for the Lord?
No.
Well, as people say, God can't create a rock too big for him to lift. All right, those silly sort of things. And so I'm sure this line is there for us. God's asking us, you know, think about it. What do you think? Do you think it's too hard for God to help your child become a Christian despite where he or she is at? Do you think it's impossible for God to save that marriage, to take care of that disease situation, whatever? So I think it's a good opportunity for us to listen to this charge of the angel to Abram and Sarai, saying, it's Abraham and Sarah now, isn't it? Since the covenant of circumcision. Do you believe there's anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return to you at this appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Right now, Abraham is 99, and Sarah is 89. He says, at the appointed time. And one of the things you see when you read Genesis, everything's happening at exactly the time it's supposed to happen. All right? So you're going to come back a year from now, and Sarah will have a child. Now let's skip the rest of 18 and 19. We're going to come back to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to spend quite a bit of time there, actually. All right? But we're going to go to the birth of Isaac. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. And God always does for us what he's promised, doesn't he? Including send judgment on us if we disobey. All of God's promises find their yes in Jesus Christ, including the ones we don't like. Okay, got it? And so, in fact, remember we said Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. And what did we decide probably it is that he believed? What he believed is God will fulfill his promises. And he actually believed that Sarah would have a child. But anyway, reading on, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore to him. When his son was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. And again, Abraham always does what God commands. Did Abraham ever doubt? Yeah. Oh, yeah. But he always did what God said. And God didn't count his doubts against him. Aren't you glad? Yeah. Aren't you glad? He counted his righteous deeds for him, and his belief, and the fact that he believed in spite of his doubts. And I'm thankful that God credits us righteousness even when we're struggling with doubt. Because I don't know about you, but I struggle with doubt at times. Anyway, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. There's the irony here. She was laughing at God, and now she's laughing with joy. All right, and Sarah, the title of this slide here is Sarah Laughs Twice. Now she's laughing with joy because God has fulfilled his promise. God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah would nurse, said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? The answer is, nobody would have said that, except God would have said that. Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So everybody lives happily ever after. You know, the seeds of doubt that you sow bear some bad fruit. The lack of faith of Abraham and Sarah in sending Hagar and bringing Ishmael into the world. And God's going to bless Ishmael, but there's a little bit of discord. And one of the themes here is the discord that comes into families. All right. So the child grew and was weaned, verse 8. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham had a great feast. But Sarah saw that her son, whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham, was mocking. He's probably got this angry look. You know, I'm the son of Abraham. I'm the one. Who's this baby? So he's mocking. We don't know exactly what the form this mocking took. We have to kind of have a little bit of conjecture. But Galatians describes it as persecuting him. In Galatians chapter 4, it describes Ishmael not just merely mocking, but persecuting him. All right? And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. You would think Abraham would say, no, I'm not going to do that, because We're going to see that Abraham really, really loved his son Ishmael. At this time, Ishmael's 14 years old, 13 or 14, somewhere in there. So he's a teenager. So the fact that Ishmael's mocking this child, that's not exactly a shock. Okay, the fact that that Sarah was jealous is not a huge shock either, given the human nature. Anyway, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. I mean, Abraham did not want to send Ishmael away. He's got a choice, all right? I've got to choose between my wife and my son. All right, you got to choose between your wife and your son. Probably should choose your wife, okay? I don't know about that, but I'm pretty sure. So, but God said to him, "Do not be distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you." That's husbands. I think God might be telling you that. Listen. That doesn't mean you have to go with it, but at least listen. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. All right. Rudy, Rudy. Yeah. All right. "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave woman into a nation also, because he is your offspring." And of course, the Arab nations, is one of the more prolific groups really in history. So God says to Abraham, it's okay. Now we recognize that God's providence is behind this whole thing because of all the prefiguring here. And in fact, every single thing that happened here is a prefigure of what happened in Christ's story. Because in this story, Hagar and Ishmael represent the Jews. And Isaac and Sarah represent the Christians. Now, if you were to ask a Jew, which represents you, Ishmael or Isaac? They would say, we're Isaac. But in this story, no, the Jews are Ishmael. Now, not all the Jews, of course. The Jews who chose Jesus switched just in time from Ishmael to Isaac. Now, let's go to Galatians 4. The symbolism here is pretty cool. Even the sort of bad stuff that happened is all a prefigure of what happened with Jesus. Because didn't Jesus say in John chapter 6, the whole Old Testament was written about me? And it's true. So let's go to Galatians 4, starting in verse 21. All right. General Electric Power Company. Like we're telling Fernando, we're studying with him. He's trying to figure out where all that stuff is. All right, Galatians 4, 21. Now he's talking about Jewish Christians who are tempted to go back to the old covenant. And he's saying, you're trying to become like Ishmael instead of Isaac. "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. Her son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but her son by the free woman was born as a result of the promise." And basically, what does it take to make a Jew? Does it take any faith to make a Jew?
Biological Jew?
Right. Papa Jew, Mama Jew, fill in the blanks. Have you guys had that talk? Have you had that talk yet? You have? Okay. Well, so Sammy knows what we're talking about. All right. Papa Jew, Mommy Jew, fill in the blanks, baby Jew. All right. Ishmael was not the child of promise. Why was Ishmael born? Because of Abraham's lack of faith and because of Sarah's lack of faith. So like he says, Ishmael was born the usual way, you know? Guy, girl gets together, kid comes out. Okay, but he's saying, but the son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. He says, these things can be taken figuratively. So I've just been given official permission to take all these things symbolically, right? All right, the women represent two covenants. Now, not only does Ishmael and Isaac represent two covenants, their mothers do. And basically what he's going to say is Hagar represents the old covenant She was a slave, and her children are slaves. And Sarah represents the new covenant. She's a free woman, and her children are free women. Her children are the children of promise, and we are her children. That's what he's saying here. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. So basically, Paul's saying Hagar and therefore Ishmael represents slavery. And Jesus said to the Jews, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. He says, you all are a bunch of slaves. And they're saying, us, slaves? Yes, you're children of Ishmael, of children of Hagar. You are Ishmael. All right, but the Jerusalem that is above is free. So basically saying the current physical Jerusalem, in other words, the city of Jerusalem with the temple and the Jews, represents the old covenant, which is Mount Sinai in Arabia. But he says Sarah and her child Isaac represent the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is above, and we are her children. So we are the children of promise. We are Sarah's children. Essentially, that's what he's saying. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud. You are never in labor, because more of the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. And ultimately, the church grew larger than Judaism, in fact. Now, you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. And he's making the analogy, because when the church formed, what did the Jews do to the church? They persecuted. He said, you Christians, you're trying to go back to Judaism, and the Jews are persecuting you. And he's saying that's an exact fulfillment of what happened in the situation, where just like Ishmael persecuted Isaac, the Jews are persecuting you. That was a prefigure of that. All right. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of that slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So basically saying, drive this Judaizing tendency out of the church. And by the way, figuratively, the Jews were driven out of Jerusalem. Within just a few years of when this book was written, in 70 AD, God fulfilled the foreshadow, if you will, when Sarah kicked out Hagar and Ishmael, and God kicked the Jews out of Jerusalem, and they basically never occupied Jerusalem again. Well, they sort of came back, and there was the Bar Kokhba rebellion, but that's a whole other story. So you see all the symbolism here, and exactly what was prefigured, including the persecution of Ishmael of Isaac by Ishmael, and including the seemingly unloving behavior of Sarah kicking out Hagar. All of that was a foreshadowing of what happened when the church started. I don't know. I think that's sort of cool. All right, now we're going to go back a little bit. We're going to go back to the story about Sodom and Gomorrah. This scene, it's an amazing and emotional scene in Genesis 18. Let's go back there, where Abraham is pleading with the Lord. Now, what happened here is they have this meal, all right, and Abraham offers awesome, amazing, wonderful hospitality. Two of the angels go off to Sodom. We're going to pick up that scene. Those are the two angels that came to the city of Sodom and met Lot at the gate. The other one, who apparently is, in quotes, the Lord, exactly what that means, I don't know, stays behind. And that's when this conversation happens between Abraham and God. So I'm in Genesis 18, starting in verse 17. I'll start in verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. So the two angels go off to Sodom, and that very day, the scene that we're going to pick up in chapter 19 will happen. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, to do what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. And it's a very emotional scene here. And, you know, it's hard to picture God having this conversation with himself. But God's saying, you know, I'm going to bring judgment on Sodom. How could I not share with Abraham? I need to talk to Abraham about what I'm about to do. And the word here, it says, I have chosen him in verse 19. That word is yada. And probably a better translation would be, I have known him. Except it doesn't kind of fit the sentence. But the meaning is, I've known him. In fact, this is the same word when it says, Adam knew Eve. So basically, it's about an intimate, deep, close, emotional relationship. And God's saying, yada, that's one of the most important words in the Old Testament. Yada. The goal, God's goal is that we would know him. And that yada is to know intimately. In Spanish, they have two words for know, saber and conocer. Saber is to know information. And conocer is to know in the sense of having a relationship. And this is that sense. So we see this affectionate relationship between God and Abraham, which is really pretty impressive. And then I'm not going to read the whole story, but as you know, Abraham pleads for Sodom. And Abraham's taken the role of a priest here, basically, of interceding for us on our behalf to God. He says, God, surely you're not going to destroy all those people, thousands of people. Surely, their sin is horrendous, but surely there must be 50 righteous people there. And God says, all right, fine. If you say so, then Abraham says, well, maybe if there's just 45. Notice he only dropped it by 5, you know. Only 45. God says, all right. Well, what if there's just 40? And then 30. And then 20. You know, Abraham's not a lot like Jonah, is he? You know, God says, I'm going to bring destruction on Jonah. And what does Jonah do? He says, awesome. He's sitting above the city and he's complaining. He says, God, I knew you are a loving God, compassionate and kind and slow to anger. And now I'm so ticked off you're not destroying Nineveh. All right, Jonah's not a very good example. Hopefully, we're a little bit more like Abraham here. All right, let's pick it up in verse 32. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just one more time. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I'll not destroy it. And we're trying to get I think God wants us to get a sense that he does listen to us. We are his children. Through the faith of Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, through Jesse, through David, we are God's children. And God hears our prayers. He has this kind of emotional connection with us. It's not some sort of logical, you know, like a German father treats their kids. You know, I'm sorry, all Germans, sorry about that, but, you know. I was raised by a German father. I love my father. And I knew he loved me, but he never said it, that's for sure. All right. All right. So anyway, now we're going to fast forward. And we know the scene. You know, we don't really need to read Genesis 19 exactly. I think this story is etched in our memory. This is a story, once you read it, you never forget it. But there's a lot of lessons here. Sodom is used in the Old Testament and New Testament as like a paradigm of the effects of sin. Sodom is a type. Sodom represents what's going to happen to those who sin and do not repent. And we're going to see in 1 Peter chapter 2 that God uses Sodom as an example. He says exactly what happened to Sodom, that's going to happen. What's going to happen to those who do not repent? So Sodom is the story about God's judgment on sinners. How did God feel about the people living in Sodom and Gomorrah? He loved them. And we're going to see the extent of God's love for his children in Genesis 22, which is one of the most beautiful pictures of God's love for us as sinners. God loves the people in Sodom, but, you know, God's love and his judgment come in kind of cross purposes sometimes. Because God's judgment is, it's inescapable. You know? Now, aren't you glad that he's just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ Jesus? Because of the cross, his love and his justice met. All right, which is what Genesis 22 is about. Okay, but unfortunately now we're in Genesis 19. All right, but God's justice is inescapable. And if his judgment comes on you, if you end up separated from him for eternity, it's not because he doesn't love you. His justice does not prove or cancel out, disprove his love. He loved those people enough. Well, look what he did. He listened to Abraham pleading for them. He said, even if there's only 10 righteous people, only 10. All right? Ezekiel 16, 46 through 48. Ezekiel 16, 46 through 48. And in a number of times, both in the Old and New Testament, Sodom is used as like a symbol or a metaphor. Not just for sin, but for the result of sin and what God will do to those who sin. Ezekiel 16, 46 through 48. God makes a pretty amazing statement through Ezekiel here. Says, your older sister was Samaria. Now, this is about Ogallala and Oholiah. It's about the sin of Judah and the sin of Samaria. And basically, what he's saying through Ezekiel to Judah is, you are worse than Samaria. And the southern kingdom, the Jews from Judea, saying, worse than Samaria? What are you talking about? They were a lot worse than we were. All right? Anyway, says, your older sister was Samaria, who lived in the north of you with her daughters, and your younger sister who lived to the south with her daughter was Sodom. So basically saying, you guys, Judea is Sodom. That's pretty intense here. You not only followed their ways and copied their detestable practices, but in all your ways you soon became more depraved than they. As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, your sister Sodom and her daughters never did what you and your daughters have done. Now, I have a hard time accepting this, honestly. I look at what happened in the city of Sodom and I go, seriously? And I don't know if it's literally true that their sin was worse, but the thing is, they had the truth. They had the covenant. They had the prophets. And God's going to hold us accountable to that. Jesus said, Matthew 11, 23 and 24, it's going to be worse for the cities of Gerizim and Chorazim or whatever than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because they didn't accept him when he came there. That doesn't sound as bad as what they're doing in Sodom and Gomorrah. But again, those of us who've heard the message, those of us who know about Jesus, if we reject him, God views us as evil as Sodom and Gomorrah, and what will come on Sodom and Gomorrah will come on us. So again, if I was a citizen in Judah, I would listen to Ezekiel 14, 46 through 48 and say, you're exaggerating. And actually he is. Actually he is. But he's exaggerating to make a point. So anyway, just kind of the thing here is, Sodom or Sodom and Gomorrah is used as a type of sin and the effects of sin. 2 Peter 2:6. 2 Peter 2:6 says here, He's basically saying, if you start in verse 4, he's saying, what happened in the days of Noah, and again what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, that's a prefigure of what's going to happen to those of us who do not leave our sin. So if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them as an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, oh, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, we'll get back to that, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for the righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment in the day of judgment. So the story of Sodom is the story of what God is going to do to those he loves who do not turn away from their sin. And it's not a subtle message. What do you think? But you know, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, as we see here in 2 Peter 2, is actually the story of God's love. It's the story of God's salvation. It's the story of God doing anything he can to drag us out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because all of us were citizens. I don't know if you're a citizen of Gomorrah or Sodom or Zeboiim or one of those other cities, but all of us, we were citizens of that city at one time. And God sent those angels in. You know their name, right? Rob, who's that name of that angel who called you out of Sodom?
Buddy.
Buddy. Yeah, my friend Scott. And you know what? I think we are that angel, you know? At work, you're that angel. You work in Sodom, you know what I'm saying? And you're that angel saying, get out of that city. There's a lot of symbolism here. And I see good and bad in Lot. I see good and bad in Lot. But what does God see in Lot? He only sees good. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging. What does God call Lot? He calls him a righteous man. And he's giving him credit. I mean, remember how Lot saw all the awesome stuff and the money and the success and the green pastures? I'm going to go down there. I'm going to leave the land of promise and go live not with those sinners, but I'm going to kind of live near them because I can get more money. Right? And just a few months later, what's he doing? Right there in Sodom. Is he joining in with them? 99% no, actually. 99% no. He's not joining in with them, but what's he doing there? All right? And he's become too comfortable there, right? Way too comfortable living around the world. He hasn't gone back to the world, but he's kind of immersing himself in the things they do, and his perspectives are slowly getting warped. All right, do you feel like the sermon's being preached to you right now? Because I think God is preaching a sermon right now. All right, good. So he's an interesting mixture to me of good and evil, of sin and worldliness, I guess. All right? You know, and when the angels come to Sodom, he's at the gate there, which tells me he was probably a respected member of the community. All right, and the elders, the respected members of the community, would sit at the gate. That's what they would do. And who offers hospitality to these angels? Only Lot does.
That's crazy.
Yeah, I mean, come on. I mean, he's a foreigner. And later on, they say, "Hey, you're a foreigner. What are you giving these guys hospitality? We want to rape them." You know. So come on, let's give Lot some credit here. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 2 that it bothered him, the sin that was around him. It did bother him. All right. And also, and let's look at verse. By the way, let's go back to Genesis 19. There's some interesting like bits of information in here that could be at least a little bit encouraging about our friend Lot. All right, verse 6 and 7. Okay, so he shows hospitality to them. That's good. And then they're there in the house, and as you know, I mean, it's a disgusting, disgusting scene. All right. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind them. This is brave. This mob is threatening to come into the house and drag these guys out and rape them. And he stands in front of the mob by himself, and he shut the door behind himself. That's brave, and this guy's a hero. So I want to give him credit where credit's due, although, you know, there's some bad things about Lot. I mean, that's actually pretty awesome. All right? Now, then what he does next, I don't know about that. I don't know about that, but... no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who've never slept with men. Now, here's what I think. I think he's doing a delaying tactic.
That's crazy.
I hope so.
I think he's doing a delaying. Of course, he should have never. I mean, this is terrible what he did. But I think he's doing a delaying. I don't think he intends to literally send his daughters out for them to do whatever. I don't think so. I don't know that for a fact. I think he's panicking. It's like Peter around the fire there. I never knew the man. You know what I'm saying? So put it this way. Even if you don't want to give him a break, God wants you to give him a break. All right? Because he calls him a righteous man. So let's go ahead and give Lot a break, even though we're tempted not to give him a break. Rudy, you need to, because God's telling you to. All right? So listen to God if you don't listen to me. All right?
All right.
All right. So let me bring them out to you so you can do what you like with them, but don't do anything to these men, for they've come under the protection of my roof. And then, of course, the angels save Lot, and they blind all these guys. And that's what you did. You know, think of that person you shared with who's a Christian today. Think of that person. And it's kind of like you went in and you blinded all those people. And you, of course, God did it, but he used you. It's kind of cool. It's kind of cool to think about what these angels did. By the way, you know, remember God had said, even if there are only 10 righteous people in Sodom, I won't destroy the city. But were there any righteous people in Sodom? There was one. Only one. So what did God do? He took him out of Sodom. So, see, God will not destroy the righteous. Not even one. Not even one. We will escape. Now, to me, Lot represents the Christian who just barely makes it. Lot is the Christian. They're in heaven, all right. Their clothes kind of singed on the edge, you know. They barely made it. But, you know, so, and if you look at it, the angels are pleading with him. They're saying stuff like, get out now, quick. All right, they practically drag him out. All right, verse 16 says, he hesitated. Well, let's read verse 15. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, get up, wait, you're sleeping, get out of bed. What are you talking about? Lot's like, you know, it's bad, you know, Sodom, it's bad. I mean, it's bad. It's not that bad. I mean, you know, it's not that bad. What are you talking about? You know, we're studying with a friend, and it's like he wants to get baptized as soon as possible. In fact, if you don't want to get baptized as soon as possible, then you're not ready to get baptized. You know, Lot, he's kind of a little wishy-washy here. All right, take your wife and your daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away when the city's punished. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. Now, why was the Lord merciful to them? Well, because of Lot's righteousness, but really more because of Abraham's faith. Because of your faith, God will save your co-worker and your neighbor and your cousin, and your best friend from high school, and your son, and your daughter. Flee to the mountains. Get out of that city. We're telling men, leave that life of sin. And what does our non-Christian say? Yeah, but, you know, I can't really quit my job. And, you know, my girlfriend, what am I supposed to do? I'm going to hurt her feelings. And, well, that's pretty much exactly what Lot did, right? Lot says, Oh, no, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in spirit of my life. But I can't go to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me. I'll die. Look, here's this town. It's barely outside of Sodom. Lot still has a few lessons to learn, doesn't he? Yeah. You know where Lot ends up? He ends up living in a cave. It's interesting. When he went to Sodom, he had a lot of stuff. He had so much stuff that he couldn't even be in the same place as Abraham, right? He's rich and wealthy. So he figures the world, we're going to kind of have a little compromise with the world. You know, we're not going to be too worldly, maybe a little worldly, not too bad. And what does he lose? Everything. He's got nothing. He's living in a cave, hiding out. Not so good. But then when I go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, I'm even more encouraged that God calls Lot a righteous man. He said to him, "Very well, I will grant you this request." I don't know if you're studying with somebody if you should do this. I think you should just call him to leave that situation. This is my opinion, all right? "I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." All right? So there's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot is us. We were in Sodom. God sent his angel. You know his or her name. He dragged you out, kicking and screaming. But aren't you glad that he called you out? Lot is a righteous man. He barely makes it. So to me, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is an encouraging story, despite the seriousness. And then there's Lot's wife. Who's Lot's wife? Figuratively, she was saved. Figuratively, she was saved, right? She left the city. She got baptized. She joined the church. And what did she do? She looked back. So the message is, don't ever look back. You know the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. You know what the second shortest verse in the Bible is? It's Luke 17:32. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. And if you understand the meaning of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife," hopefully that story will come alive for you. Okay? Lot's wife is remember Jesus said in Luke 9:62, "He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God." Why would you look back? Why did Lot's wife look back? We have nothing back there. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, author, and perfecter of our faith. Anyway, there's that interesting story. There's the interesting story about Lot's daughters. That's kind of an interesting story. You know what they did. And it's interesting. They knew that if they gave him enough wine, he wouldn't even know what happened to him. Well, that tells me something about Lot. I think Lot might have had a drinking problem already. What do you think? All right. The fact that they were well aware, if they give him wine, next thing you know, they'll be able to do what they did. I'm not going to say what they did. You know what they did. It's kind of a humiliating story. And again, God calls Lot a righteous person. All right. So we're now on to the next story. Wait, before we do that, I want to talk a little bit about archaeology in Genesis. It's kind of a side note. How am I doing here? All right. It's time for a break. Time for a break. Yeah. It's 5 minutes off. Yep. We go 45 minutes, then we take a break. That was a quick 45. It's been 44 minutes and 13 seconds, actually, but we'll stop early. Muffin time. Yeah.
Where again in Peter does it say